All right, it's time to go, so here we go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Ignatius, St. Isidore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right, so this chapter that we're going to study today is on the torments of hell. Very interesting chapter. Some of you, when you were little kids in school, would doodle and you'd draw devils and things like that. Maybe you didn't realize how serious that was at the time, but... there's a nice one of those kind of pictures right here in the book. You see, he has the head of a man with horns coming out of his head and then big pointed ears and a beard, and he's got the sad look, and he's there to torment all these people that are in hell. So the picture is very impressive. That's one reason why you should have these books, because the pictures are very instructive and they put something in your imagination to help you remember and appreciate what's being taught. So, if you don't have My Catholic Faith, it's a good idea to have one. And bring it to catechism, too. Hint, hint. Okay. All right, now we're going to see the text underneath the picture, the caption. We read, "The wicked in hell suffer dreadful torments. They feel despair, remorse, envy, and hopelessness because they know that they can never obtain the one thing necessary for happiness. They can never see and enjoy God. They are tortured with envy of the blessed in heaven. They are tormented with shame because of their sins will be known to all entirely and completely. After the general judgment, their bodies will share the pains of their souls, and they will be in torments for all eternity." So, some of the truths of the faith about hell. There's a certain Archbishop Lefebvre was cursed by a cardinal-elect, name was Hans Urs von Balthasar, who cursed him for condemning his book, which he wrote. This von Balthasar wrote a book in which he said that the torments of hell were temporary, and that at one point everyone in hell would get a second chance, and the second time around, they would all make the right choice and go to heaven, right? But it's a heresy, and Archbishop Lefebvre knew that it was a heresy, and so he condemned it, and for that he was cursed by the author. Now, the author was a heretic, right? If he was bold enough to curse someone for condemning his heresies, right? He certainly is a formal heretic, right? Now, the torments of hell, we're going to see some questions about it. One, two, three. Three major questions. The first question is, who are punished in hell? In other words, who's going to go to hell? We don't know exactly which persons, if you can't say, "Well, I know you're going to hell." Some people like to say that to other people, right? But they really don't know, right? Because a person, as long as they're alive, can repent and avail himself of God's mercy. Right? And so this question will give us a better idea of who is going to hell, really. Right? The answer is, those are punished in hell who die in mortal sin. They are deprived of the vision of God and suffer dreadful torments, especially that of fire, for all eternity. It's a real fire in hell. It's not just an imaginary fire. Some people will say, "No, hell is just a state of mind." Well, hell is a state of mind, but it's not just a state of mind, right? It's a state of body, and the body is going to be tortured by fire, real fire. And the common opinion of the theologians of the church over the history is that hell is in the center of the earth that you walk upon now, is covering up hell, burying hell. Of course, those of you that have studied physics, you understand the reason why the center of the earth remains hot. And that's because all the pressure, right? Anyone that knows about diesel mechanics knows that a diesel engine is ignited by the pressure, the heat of pressure, not a spark plug, right? Like a gas engine. But when that air is compressed so much that it becomes hot enough to ignite the diesel fuel, right? That's why it ignites diesel fuel. And of course, in order to make that diesel fuel burn just at the right moment, well, they inject it in there when it's time for it to burn. And then it burns right away, right? Because that air is so hot that it will ignite the diesel fuel, right? Now, that's just a little physics. Now, the center of the earth is hot because there's a lot of pressure there due to the weight of the ground and the rock which is above, pressing down. It's gravity. So the gravity causes all pressure, and the inside of the center of the earth is extremely hot. And so it makes sense that it's a hot place and that it's full of burning, right? Right, so there's and the common opinion, it's not a de fide dogma of the faith that hell's in the center of the earth, but it is the common opinion, and it would be kind of bold to pretend that you know better than that. Right, so therefore, that's the first question. There will be those who die in mortal sin is the answer. And that's the clear answer. It is the way to heaven is through grace. When we are baptized, we call this the grace that we receive in baptism is called our baptismal grace. It's called sanctifying grace too. Sanctifying grace makes us adopted children of God because it is a little something of His divinity. When we receive grace, we're receiving God to some extent. It is a participation in His own nature, that is the nature of God, that we have through our baptism. And that's why we're called children of God. And that's why when we say the Our Father, when we say Our Father, we mean He's really our Father. Because we are divine by the grace of our baptism. In that sense, doesn't mean we're no longer creatures. We still remain creatures. But by this gift, which is united to our souls and our bodies, this gift of grace, we are also divine like Jesus, who was first divine and then became human by bringing to Himself a human nature, right? While never ceasing to be divine. Right? And so this grace of God is our adoption as children of God. And though that is the ticket to heaven. If we preserve our baptismal grace by obeying the commandments of God and nourishing that grace and practicing the faith, then we will go to heaven. But those who are in mortal sin, those are the ones who go to hell. Right? Those who have not the grace of God in their soul, and they're also guilty of some serious sin, right? They will go to hell. That's mortal sin. Mortal sin is a big sin, as opposed to a little sin. So Christ Himself, in 15 places in the Holy Scripture, refers to the punishment of hell, the horrible abode of the wicked. Scripture calls hell a place of torments, an unquenchable fire, everlasting fire, the bottomless pit, everlasting punishment, and outer darkness. Those are some of the words used to describe hell in the Scriptures. All who die in mortal sin, even with only a single unrepented and unforgiven mortal sin, are sent to hell, even if it's only one mortal sin. If it's unforgiven and unrepented, then they're going to hell. Right? Now, we can say to someone who is in mortal sin, we can say to them, if you don't change, you're going to hell. Right? That's true. So it's true for every one of us. If we had a mortal sin and we did not change our hearts and repent, then we would certainly go to hell. That's for certain. I kind of cringe when I'm at a funeral and somebody says to me, I know he went to heaven. And I tell him, you do not know any such thing, all right? But what we do know is that if he died in the grace of God, that one day, if not right away, then sometime later on, he will go to heaven if he has God's grace, right? And if he died in the state of mortal sin, that immediately he will go to hell. There is no purgatory on your way to hell, right? no place where you can have a little fun before you go in, right? You go immediately, right? Right? So that's the doctrine of the Catholic faith about punishing in hell, right? Those who die even with one single unrepented mortal sin will go to hell. God is continually calling sinners to repentance by numberless graces. He instituted a church to teach them the way to heaven. That's the Catholic Church. To show them what to avoid so that they won't go to hell. He instituted the sacrament of penance to cleanse from all sin, to assure the sinner that without any doubt, God forgives him. That's what the sacrament it does, more than just a prayer of forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us. That's good. We should do that. But the sacrament, which we're obliged to do if we have a big sin, right? We're not free to just say, I'm sorry. We have to go to confession, too, if we have a big sin. Right? And that act of confession, the physical aspect of confession, where you actually walk into the box, say your sins to a priest, and he forgives you with the absolution formula, right? That gives you an assurance. I've done it. I've done a thing which God commanded, and that is to forgive my sins. And so they're forgiven. Provided you did not go in there and not confess the sins that you knew you had to confess, right? If you made a bad confession, then it doesn't work. But if you do your best, you know that it is effective and your sins are forgiven. So it gives us an assurance. It's one of our great consolations as Catholics, that we have assurance of God's forgiveness when we make proper use of His sacraments. Right? He stands as the loving Father, God, waiting with anxiety the return of the prodigal. And if after all these graces the sinner persists in sin, he has only himself to blame when he is sent to hell. God does not wish to send anyone to hell. His only desire would be to have all His children with Him in the bliss of heaven. The sinner forces God to punish him in hell by defying Him and refusing to recognize His authority. When a vile creature defies its infinite Creator, no punishment is too great. Why? Because the Creator is infinite. And we defy the infinite, well, we deserve an infinite punishment for that. Not one single sinner is sent to hell except by his own fault. No one is sent to hell unless he has willfully, deliberately, and knowingly refused to obey the commandments of God. We can truly say that the fetters of hell, that the fetters of hell are a man's own fashioning. In other words, he made his bed and now he's sleeping in it. Right? So he got there of his own doing. If a man is given a bright light and he purposely blows it out, can he blame anyone else for the dark? Right? No. Okay. So you blow out the light. Well, if it's dark now, that's because you blow out your light, right? Right? Okay. So if you cast away the grace of God by committing a mortal sin, can you blame anyone else for your hell? No, you can't. Right? And so there we are. Next, that's the first question: who is punished by hell? Second one: for those that are punished in hell, what pains will be the condemned have to suffer in hell? What will they have to go through? Right? So they list two major pains, right? The pain of loss and the pain of sense. They will suffer the pain of loss and the pain of sense. But no one can ever describe or understand adequately the torments of hell, just as no one can realize the bliss of heaven. We don't know how happy we'll be if we go to heaven. It's going to be super duper happy, but we don't know how happy that really is, right? Because we'd have to be there and experience it to really and still not really understand or be able to describe it, right? And the same thing with hell. To go to hell, the torments are so much that we would never be able to speak in human terms anything adequate to describe it. Right? The pain of loss is the first one. It means, of course, the loss of God. The wicked in hell know that they rejected and lost God. This pain will be the greatest torment for hell, for the human soul is made for God. Our souls were made for God, as St. Augustine says. We were created and made for you, and we are restless until we rest in you. Our souls are restless until they rest in God. any other place or without God is always restless. It's always something missing. And this eternal emptiness of the damned is their biggest torment. They know that they were meant to be with God, and they also know that through their own stinking fault, they never will be with God. That's what we call extermination, right? When the exterminator comes, he comes and kills the larva and the eggs and stuff. So they won't hatch their, they don't reach their term. The term of their birth as roaches or whatever they're going to be born as, right? Our birth is meant to be in heaven. Right? We don't want to be exterminated and never be born into eternal life. And the devil's one of his names in the apocalypse is the exterminator. Right? And I'm not trying to call up visions of the movie Exterminator, right? But the whole thing is, we will not find eternal life if we do not go to heaven. And so, and the pain of loss is the greatest of all the pains because we'll be internally torn up, realizing we have exterminated ourselves, basically, by saying no to obedience of the commandments and keeping the God's grace. Okay? They feel despair, remorse, envy, and hopelessness because they know that they can never obtain the one thing needed for happiness. They can never see God. The greater the value of what is lost, the greater is the pain of the loss. If you lose $5, for some of you it's a lot because that's all you got, but for most of us, okay, it's a little bit of a loss, but it's not that bad, right? If you lose $5,000, well, that hurts a little more. If you lost $5 million or $5 billion, supposing you had that much to lose, right? That is a more serious thing, much more serious than $5. But what if you lost God, who's got no value? I mean, no limits to his value. There's no numbers you can put on his price, the worth of God. Then you have an infinite pain, an infinite loss. So the pain is proportionally higher as we lose what is more precious. Right? Instead of God, the angels and the saints, the sinners in hell have devils and loathsome criminals for eternal companions. How would you like to be boxed up with a bunch of bad guys? It's not nice. Hell contains nothing good. St. Paul truly says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course, meaning as an enemy. There is no love in hell. The damned hate God. They hate each other, and they hate themselves. St. Chrysostom says, insupportable is the fire of hell. Who doth not know it? And its torments are awful. But if one were to heap 1,000 hellfires, one on the other, it would be as nothing compared with the punishment of being excluded from the blessed glory of heaven, of being hated by Christ, and of being compelled to hear him say, I know you not. So that's the worst of the pains. The second pain is the pain of sense. So there are two of them. Pain of loss and the pain of sense. Here's the pain of sense. The wicked will suffer from fire and torments inflicted on all the senses, the sight, the hearing, the smell, the taste, and the touch. After the resurrection, the bodies of the damned will suffer with their souls. So, of course, the last judgment, our bodies and souls reunited. The damned will come to the last judgment, and their bodies will be reunited to their damned souls, and then they will all go together, body and soul, into hell again, and their bodies will feel the sense pains of hell, right, with their souls. But let it be noted that before the last judgment, while they do not have their bodies, they will be supplied a loaner body, by which they can still suffer the sense of heat and all the torments of hell. And Ignatius Loyola describes it, St. Ignatius, as the a body of fire, which will be given to you and united to your soul until the last judgment. And then your real body will be given again after that. So they will be the body will suffer with the soul then. So after the resurrection, the bodies will be joined. If in this life sinners by their senses sin, right? In the same way, they will be punished in hell. By what things a man sinneth, by the same he hath also tormented. So if someone is a glutton, he will have great hunger in hell. If someone was a murderer, he will be torn to pieces by the others in hell and continually killed but never dying. And so it's that is kind of the thing that you see, whatever part of you you use to sin, that part will be particularly punished in hell. Christ calls the hell an unquenchable fire. The sensation of burning is the greatest pain man can conceive of. Those of you that have been burnt before, you remember that it doesn't just go away when the heat is gone, right? It stays and it burns a long time. If one cannot stand a brief instant of putting his finger in the flame of a candle, how can he endure the fire of hell? Well, it's a good incentive to behave ourselves and to go to heaven instead. Christ calls hell the outer darkness. It is fire that gives no light. Even though it's fire, it will not give out light. It's dark, a dark fire. Because in hell, the damned never see God, the source of eternal light. Hell is the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. The worm of the conscience, mostly. Our conscience always rebuking us and saying it's your fault and tearing ourselves up, hating ourselves. 3, the punishment of hell is not the same for all. Each sinner will be punished according to the measure of his offenses. Just as in heaven, the bliss and glory of the saints differ, so in hell the torments of the pains of the wicked differ. God is just, and he will not punish a man who has committed only one mortal sin in the same measure as he punishes one who has lived a long life of wickedness. Okay, so there'll be differences, but they'll all be in hell. They'll all suffer the loss of God, and that's already something the same between them. The pains of hell will last for all eternity. If the punishment of hell were temporary, many sinners might prefer to gratify their passions on earth, no matter what the cost would be in hell. They'd say, well, yeah, but it'll be over someday, right? They'll say, okay, so I'll go ahead and sin now. Right? But God gives us another incentive, and His justice. It's not unjust, this incentive. It's not anything wrong with it at all that He tells us that hell is forever. It is. But it does give us another reason to consider not sinning, right? Whenever we're tempted to say, well, maybe I won't do it, you know. After all, hell is forever. Right? If we're not thinking of the love of God, at least maybe we won't do it because we don't want to be punished. And then we save our souls that way. Even if it's not a perfect way, it still works. The fear of hell should urge us to lead a good life. Nothing on earth is worth one moment of hell. And do we choose to suffer it for all eternity? It's crazy. Right? Just as the bliss of heaven will last for all eternity, so will the pains of hell, and on with forever without end. And the smoke of their torments goes up forever and ever, and they rest neither day nor night. Apocalypse chapter 14. When he's speaking about hell. Christ himself said, and if thy hand or thy foot is an occasion of sin to thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed or lame than have two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. Well, if it takes cutting it off, all right, but most people can just control themselves, right? Right? So if you think, well, I might have to cut off my hand if I keep doing this with my hand, right? Then I say, well, I better just stop doing it and keep my hand, right? Right? Last question is, why did a good God create such a fearful place as hell? You know that God did create hell, right? A good God created such a fearful place as hell because He is just and must punish the sinner, of course, who does not repent. Right? The devils never repent because the way they're made, once they choose something, they never change their minds. And they realize what it means, too, completely. Whereas us humans are fickle and ignorant sometimes. We make a bad choice not realizing just how bad it is, whereas the devils did. And so they went immediately to hell after their sin of rebellion against God, whereas sinners are given sometimes a second chance, or a third chance, or a 77th chance. Right? And so most of the time, the more chances we're given and refused, the less likely it is we're going to make it. So that's why it's important to stop refusing your chances. Right? As soon as you notice this is the thing to do, right? Right? So, he is just and he must punish the sinner who does not repent, obviously. The sinner is a traitor to God who created him. God created us and we betray him by disobedience to his good commandments. And his commandments are very good. There's nothing wrong with any one of the Ten Commandments. Right? They're all just right. And so they're good commandments. God gave us commandments to us. And if we refuse them, we're refusing God's good commandments. And by doing so, we're refusing him as the authority behind it as well. Right? So God created this world and all the creatures. He owns them. They must therefore be absolutely obedient to his will. We say that in the Our Father. Thy will be done on earth the way it is done in heaven. And what we mean is, let me be obedient to God here in the world, just like they're doing it in heaven. Right? Those people are obeying God up there. We'll all do it down here. And then we say, thy will be done on earth. And too many times we think of the other guy being good, right? We have to remember, we're our first responsibility, right? We have to see, and if we're not doing it, how do we expect the other guy to do it? Right? Okay, so that's the creatures are obliged, all creatures that have the power of intellect and will, are obliged to obey God's commandments, just like in today's gospel, the sea and the wind obeyed his commandment. Just an example that we should do the same by choice rather than, you know, the elements doing them by a miracle. Right? So we have to be absolutely obedient. If a creature revolts and defies God, then he must be treated as an enemy. Because that's what we do. We make ourselves enemies if we will not acknowledge our Creator as the one we have to obey, and by obeying him whenever it's called for. It is the opinion of the doctors of the church that no one in hell is punished as much as he deserves to be punished. God sent us, his own beloved Son, to suffer incredible agonies and death so that we may be saved from eternal damnation. Can such a God be anything but merciful? Of course, he's merciful even with regard to the punishments he metes out in hell. Of course, that's another torment for them because they're proud and they wish they would be able to suffer enough to get even with God, but they can't. You know, so. Their pride leads them to suffer more. Right? We know the mercy of God. We know how glad he is to receive back the repentant sinner. We therefore know that he will not punish too severely, that whatever punishment he metes out, it will be a just punishment. He will not overdo it in any way. And the last point under this question, why did God create hell? Right? We should have no fear of hell if we do our duty. God will not send us to hell unless we force him to do it. Right? And so our duty, well, you know, we have what your duties are, you know, whatever they are, whether it's your duties of religion, your duties of state in life, your duties of your employment, and so on. If you're doing what you should be doing, you have nothing to fear. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you have reason to worry. Right? Let us remember that our judge will be Jesus Christ, who so loved us that he died on the cross for us. He is more eager to pass a favorable sentence on us than we are to receive a favorable sentence. We should have confidence in him as little children. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Lord is long-suffering and not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should return to repentance. Let us remember always to plead with God for our souls. If we ask him, save my soul, God, save my soul. Keep asking him that. Well, you will start to do the things as well that will save your soul, and he will do it. Anyone who does their part, God will always do his part too. Because that's what he wants. We can refuse God, but God can never refuse us when we ask him for these things which he wants. He won't refuse. On this account, salvation is in our hands. So it's up to us. It's what we choose in this life. And apparently God comes running after sinners, you know. Gives them reminders. Hey, you know. And he sends your guardian angel to you and says, look out, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't say that. And if you've made a mistake, fix it up now before it just stays bad too long. You know? God is always sending us messages. Right? To guide us along in the way that he likes so that we can accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven. Any questions? On hell, yes. Yes. Okay, the question is that it? So go on. Okay, the questions are, when we go to heaven, does God give us the grace to never commit another sin, another mortal sin, and to always do what He wants? The answer is, once you see God in heaven, you won't even think of it anymore, right? There won't be any temptation, not from the devils, and not from yourself, and not from anyone else in heaven. Nothing will tempt you in heaven, and there will be nothing to lead our... Although, our will remains perfectly free. It's not like we're forced by taking away our freedom. No, we still have freedom. And yet, we will never choose something wrong in heaven because we see God, and nothing else will tempt us or delight us more than God Himself, no? Because we see Him. Now, we're supposed to see Him by our faith on the earth. And so it is faith which shields us from the temptations on the earth. And St. Paul calls it a shield, which repels the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there will be no sinning in heaven, and it will be because, not because we're not free to sin, but because we will never even be tempted again in heaven. Okay, now, Lucifer was not seeing the face of God when he made his decision. Neither were the good angels. It says heaven, but they were not really in the vision of the beatific vision, right? The Bible says heaven, but they were not in heaven. When they were created, they were put into a place of test, of trial, just like we're in a place of trial on the earth. And they had to make their decision, and then, based on that, they would either enter heaven and see the face of God or not, or go to hell, right? And so that was the choice that... That's why some of them could sin, just like some of us can sin. We're here obliged to believe in God and obey Him without seeing Him. And this is how we earn heaven. If it were not possible to sin, right, on this earth, we would not be earning heaven. It would not be a reward. Right? If it were not possible for us to sin on the earth, then heaven, we would not earn heaven. It would not be like a just reward for our deeds, right? Because it's possible for us to sin, and the choice is ours, then our decisions and our good actions merit reward. And God wants those in heaven who want to be in heaven. Right? He doesn't want anybody that doesn't want to be there, right? You don't want to be there? I don't want you here, okay? If you love me and you want to be here, then I want you, you know? And if you don't love me now, I want you to change your wicked heart and start loving me, right? So He gives us a place of trial just as He did the angels. And they weren't really in the beatific vision when they had this test, even though in the Bible, the word heaven is used for the place that they were tested. It wasn't really heaven, right? Not the heaven of beatific vision. It's just some... They were spirits. They did not need a material place for their trial. Right? And they didn't need matter at all. Spirits are independent of matter. Pure spirits. Of course, human beings are not, but we're not pure spirits. Right? Any other questions? Okay, he wasn't tempted by another. He decided of his own, because he just did not wish to submit himself to authority. It was his own decision, and no one tempted him. Right? With us, sometimes the devil tempts us, and sometimes we tempt ourselves or each other. Right? The devil always is there watching, saying, "Good going," you know, because then he doesn't have to work. There was a scene from the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And a biography of him was written by Abruzzi. It's an Italian author, but it's been translated into English. You may be able to find it. Life of St. Francis of Assisi by Abruzzi. And he relates in that one incident in St. Francis' life when he had been out on a journey and he returned to the town of Assisi. And when he arrived to the city walls, there he saw a devil, a fat devil, on top of the city wall, sunning himself and taking an afternoon siesta, right? And he says to the devil, hey, what are you doing? Aren't you supposed to be tempting people? And the devil looks at him with one eye, just doesn't even get up, you know. He says, in this town, everybody's going from one sin to another. I don't have to do anything. I just sit here and relax. And then he gets into the monastery, right? And there's all his brothers, the Franciscan brothers, praying in the monastery. And he sees the devils in there beating the snot out of them, right? Because they're trying to be good. And so it's just that way. Once somebody starts trying to be good after a life of sin, the devil starts beating up on them. But he didn't have to do anything before because they were already just making their own dumb choices, right? So, who tempted the devil? No one. We all have free will, and he had his free will, and he chose to be stupid about it and not to serve his Creator and Lord. Just imagine sometime when one of us, we can imagine our own selves, when did I make a stupid choice, you know? And everyone's made one or the other, you know, during our life. And so the devil did that one. Of course, for us, we're fickle. I've already said that. The devil, when he makes up his mind, he doesn't change his mind. There's no second chance because he won't change his mind anyway. Due to the angelic nature, they already know what the results are and agree to them. Right? You know all the results. Okay, so the question is basically, would you die of fright if you were in the state of sin and you saw God? I think so, yeah. I think so. The damned at the last judgment will, when their soul depart from me, accursed, they will flee from the face of God in great fear. And their only escape from him will be the tunnel that leads to hell. And they'll willingly jump in there because they would rather suffer hell than see the wrath of God. So you can imagine what that means with regard to fright, right? Some people die from fright from other things that are nowhere near that much, right? Okay? So that's all. We really don't have any more time. I'd like to go on, but I'm overdoing the confession. Right? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph.